And hello, welcome back. This is the Sabbatarianism Podcast, a podcast for Sabbatarians by Sabbatarians. My name is Justin. I am the host of this here podcast. This is episode 23. You remember last time I said it was 21? Maybe it's 22. Well, in fact, it was 22. This one is 23. So as you can tell, I do have back with me again, Mr. Richard Davis. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
All right. So we are going to pick back up with the book of Romans, and this is a very interesting part we're getting ready to get into here. All of Romans is quite interesting, but this part in particular is exceptional. And you talked about 9 through 11 quite a bit in your paper, and in our weekly readings, in our weekly study, you reference it quite a lot as well. It's a really important section of Romans. So we're going to pick up here in chapter 8. Do we want to kind of table set here a little bit?
And yes, I think so. It would, you know, we just went through the section, especially in chapter 7, where Paul is talking about our difference in our legal state. Now we have God's Holy Spirit through our faith in Christ, laying on of hands, and now we are no longer under the law. That doesn't mean the law doesn't exist for its proper purpose.
Yeah, it just
means it does. And he said and makes plain that we now serve it in a newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It's our relationship with it has changed. We're not under it and its penalty anymore. It's there to show us as one who has God's Spirit now, but is imperfect, how we are to walk and improve and grow and overcome. That's the purpose it finds in our life.
And he talks about his flesh a lot here, and that's something he's going to reference here a lot is the oldness is the flesh and the law, whereas the newness is the Spirit.
The Spirit, that's right. If you're of the Spirit, if God's Spirit is in you. And if you're in the flesh, that's you don't have God's Holy Spirit, essentially.
Yeah, he says that plainly here coming up. Yes. So
here in the last verse in chapter 7, he says, "So then, after having said all these things we talked about last time, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, as one who's in the Spirit, you know, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He's saying there's
the comparison right there.
Yeah, I'm serving and want to and committed to and faithful to God's laws and His way, but I'm still the body in the flesh, and I'm having to contend with this.
And I think he's also drawing back on what he talked about in chapter 6 of the importance of baptism and how you're killing off the old man and creating a new.
Yes, but you still have been changed into a new creation as a spirit being, and you're still having to deal with your old self.
Right.
So picking up in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "There is therefore," making the connection of what he just said, "no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's a very important statement, because he's tying this back into what he said in the first couple of chapters when he said, you don't use God's laws to commend yourself and condemn others.
Okay.
You're not the judge of the law, or the judge that's sitting in that place that the law, Jesus Christ, is.
That's not your role.
That's right. So there's no condemnation for any or for you to be condemning anyone who's not walking according to the flesh, but has the Holy Spirit and believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior. That would put you in the Spirit, and we're not supposed to be doing that.
Also, as another real quick level set here, is in the beginning we discussed that this is a letter to Gentiles that are kind of glorifying Judaism.
Yeah, and themselves by order of the law.
The law, right.
It's not just Judaism, it's the law.
Yeah.
Because it's plain as you read through this, he's talking about the law of God, the commandments, and every bit of it. You simply cannot use that. We're all in an imperfect state. So if we use the table that God has set before us for good, the law, to commend ourselves and condemn each other, that's not God's spirit. There's no godly love in that. We're taking God's place in the act of condemnation, and we're just self-righteous if we think that's what makes us righteous. That's what this whole thing is about. There's something above that, and that's the grace of God and the mercy of God on us all that redeems us from all of it.
And stay in your lane.
That's right.
That's not your purpose.
Stay in your lane is what he's saying here.
Right.
Okay. For the law, or the order of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. That means that particular order. I sin, I die. No, I don't. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That Spirit will accomplish in you what yourself and
all the following of the law could never do.
Yeah, a list of do's and don'ts could never do. Okay. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God or its order. And
you What's can, he mean in here? Yeah. Oh,
okay. No, let me just read this. Nor indeed can be. The carnal mind finds no good in God's laws.
The carnal mind just wants to do what it wants to do and be left alone and not have anyone telling it what to do.
And think it's good.
Yeah.
And that's the way we are before we become aware of the law. And that's the way we go back and become if we try to do away with the law.
Mm.
Same condition.
That's
law frees me to do anything. No, it's the carnal mind. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, we are spiritually minded and we pursue and love God's law. We're not perfect. That's what he's saying here. He just said there at the end of chapter 7, he talked about his condition.
Oh, but, this body of flesh.
That's right. But our state within this walk is judged by God and not by us. And neither is anybody else judged by us either.
Okay.
So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he's not his, or God's, or Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you're freed from death. Your body's going to die, but you're freed from that. You'll live beyond this. There'll be a time
through the tree of life.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit.
That Spirit that's in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Now this is kind of a big thing here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I mean, a lot of people wonder, what is this sons of God? Sons of God, sons
his
of
children.
God. His children. And it says right here, those who are led by his Spirit, who have obtained it. Mm-hmm. Another part here that I think might be lost is the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, he goes on to talk a little bit more about adoption, so I'll let him explain that. But that phrase there, Abba, Father, that's Abba's more like saying daddy, right? Isn't it like a almost a childlike?
I've heard that. I believe in the Hebrew, the word is for father is Ab. And Abba, I believe, is the Aramaic for father.
Mm. Okay.
But it may have been used as a more impersonal or personal affection. But okay. He's simply making a statement, we're no longer in bondage. And he talked about that in the book of Galatians. We're not under bondage of any system or any other person, nor are we to treat anybody like that. We all relate in freedom directly to our Father because of his Spirit that's in us.
Yeah, and the Spirit of adoption, this is a really big term here, so I think he explains it well. So
adoption is your child.
Yeah.
And not a servant.
And then benefits come along with that he talks about.
That's
here.
Right. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now.
Now, I want to, if you don't mind, I'd like to ask a question. And if children, then heirs.
Right.
Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.
Right.
So it is my understanding or belief or what I've come to believe, I guess, that in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says this is the first resurrection, the better resurrection, that this is what he's referring to. In the first resurrection will be heirs with Christ and will go with him wherever he goes as
the
his
first
bride.
Fruits. We're the first,
fruits, yeah. Right? And that then you are an heir, that you actually inherit the kingdom with Christ.
Yes.
Whereas subsequent resurrections, they still get to come into the kingdom of God, but they don't get to be heirs.
Now, I don't know about that.
Okay.
I think we'll all be heirs of Christ and through Christ, but there's a different role.
Heirs of his.
Yeah.
Is what you're saying.
Yeah, we're all children of God, but where we fit within God's kingdom, we go back to that term doubtful disputations. We see some things in the book of Ezekiel about those who serve in the inner court. We see it in the book of Revelation, those who had certain characteristics and were martyred and had robes of white linen, and those who had filthy robes that had to be cleaned up. You can put all that together and you can speculate a lot about that. But I believe that when God's Spirit is in you, you're a child of God and you're an heir in some manner. What you get now is
as
like
an
inheritance. The first fruits got the double portion.
Ah.
The first fruits got more responsibility and greater reward.
Okay. That makes sense.
Yeah. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. There we go.
Yeah.
Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he has seen? So it's still out there. It's something we're still working for. For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance.
That's faith.
Yes. It's still out there.
Yeah.
The carrot that's dangled before us.
Right.
Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints, the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
This is a really big point here and something that I wanted to talk about with the audience here, because you've talked about this before and it really opened my eyes to something. This 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that's you've right. likened that to if a person prays for something and doesn't get that, you know, so I need healing or whatever it may be, I've always thought that, well, sometimes the answer is no. A good father will sometimes tell his children no.
Well, that may be.
But that may be, but you also injected this in there and said, look, the Spirit may also have interceded on that prayer, and that prayer never made it to the Father's ears.
That's right.
Spirit interceded for you and said, not now. We're not doing that right now.
The Spirit knows more about what you need than you do.
Right.
And it's there as your mediator, intercessor. That part of Christ, which is Christ in you, knows exactly what you need, and it's praying for you.
And when the right time is all that things, and when it should be, when the Father should hear these things, if at all. But I thought that was a fantastic point.
Yeah. He makes intercession for the saints or us according to the will of God.
Right. Not our will.
That's right. What he knows we need and what God's will for us is.
Yeah.
So he's there actively in us.
Working.
Yes.
Very interesting.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he, that's Christ, might be the firstborn of many brethren, not just by himself. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified, or will glorify. Now, that just shows that his purpose for us has been there from the beginning.
What Abraham knew about, what David knew
yes.
about. Yeah.
That's right. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for you, anyone else who's one of his children, who can be against him?
Mm-hmm.
Within the context of this letter, that's just as important. So back away when you get to condemning someone who's not of the same opinion in Christ as you are. Okay? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
What a paragraph.
So we're all God's imperfect children.
Yeah.
Under his Spirit and under his grace, doing our best at each point in time, and we shouldn't be at odds with each other or condemning each other or judging each other or commending ourselves. We should each be striving to please God in whatever we know.
And wherever we are with our walk and not worrying about where
That's
they are
it.
In their walk.
That's it. Chapter 9. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and even them whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Simply making the statement that is, it was in Israel first that all these promises of salvation would be brought about. To Israel first, and then to the Gentiles. But it was established, God's purpose, through Abraham and his children in the beginning. But it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Abraham had other children who were not faithful to him. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And the promise was given to Isaac, to Jacob, and passed down to his children. For this is a word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And that's the way it was initiated, through the lineage of Abraham. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, and having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, what God had determined, might stand, not of works, not of anything that any of them had done, but of him who called. It is said to her, the older shall serve the younger. He's talking about Esau, serving Jacob. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?
Certainly not.
For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that by my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he pardons. He's making a point here that God is working out a great work here upon this earth according to his plan and his time.
So when it says promise here, is that the birthright?
Yes.
Okay, and then I think he's making a statement here about he will have compassion on whom he's going to have compassion, Jacob versus Esau, and then he also draws in Pharaoh here and says, and sometimes I'll harden somebody's heart for my purposes. I can do what I want. This is mine.
And this should make one even more fearful to judge other people. Back away. You don't know what God's doing with what on this earth.
And it isn't just with pharaohs and patriarchs. It can be everyday people that these things happen to as well.
Yes. And we've got to remember that this book, the whole book, is a letter here, is within that theme. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? As a question. For who has resisted his will? I've heard people say that. Well, then that's not fair.
Yeah.
Yeah. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? There's Paul's answer. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another to dishonor? What if God, now what, is in italics here?
It is.
Yes, so it wasn't originally in there. Or it's if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Here he's talking about Judah.
Okay.
Yeah, because he's put up with him for the last 500, 600, 700 years. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. So he's saying, what he's saying here is, he had much endurance of long suffering on people that were worthy to be destroyed until this time period of Christ's death.
So that he could carry out his plan.
Yes, so his plan. And the purpose of that plan is to bring others to him that are not of those people, to the Jews only, but to the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the numbers of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, or we would have been made like Gomorrah, which means we would be utterly destroyed. So he will save some. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, like Abraham did before they knew any right or wrong. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, which they had for their good, has not attained to the true order or the law of righteousness.
Has not attained.
That's right. And he's saying they've...
It's a juxtaposition here.
Yes, that's exactly what this book is about.
Yeah.
You're pursuing this law and this order, but you don't understand what God's spirit and his love really is.
And what he's doing right now.
That's right. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law and themselves, I might add. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. We go right back to the Garden of Eden, the issue right there between the two trees. So they glorified the knowledge of good and evil in themselves rather than God's spirit and his love and his grace and his mercy and his kindness and all that the spirit brings that was in the other tree. They put the cart before the horse, glorifying themselves. And that's what they continue to do. Chapter 10. Brethren, my heart and desire, heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God.
That's a big... Yes. Paragraph.
That's right. And trying to become righteous through themselves and their understanding and the law and what they know, they don't see or understand the true higher essence of God's love from which the law came.
They were just making their own law, basically. The oral tradition and all that is what they were glorifying.
That came by taking what God had given them, and that wasn't good enough. They then had to create more. I don't want to get into the oral law. There's many errors in the oral law and spirit and in the path of which they went because they blended that God's ways with the ways of the pagans. They have adopted so many things and there it's a mess. What God said is enough.
Yeah.
It's enough for any Christian. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the culmination of the law. What it pointed to, what we have in Christ, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, those who will look at that and say, it means that in Christ, that's the end of any law. They haven't been reading the rest of the Bible.
Right.
That word there, the end, is not a really accurate translation.
When it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness.
He's the end result. He's what the law and its righteousness points to, what he brings. With his sacrifice and the Holy Spirit, that greater power that we're now blessed with. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now then, shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? That's the question. And he answers it, yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, he's asking another question now, did Israel not know? So he's saying, did they hear? Yes. But did they not know? So hearing is one thing, and
perceiving.
Knowing, perceiving is something God has to open your mind to. Okay, he says, did they not know? And from that question until the end of chapter 11 is his explanation of that.
Really?
Yes. It's like saying, well, it's complicated.
Okay.
Okay. Yes. And he says, first, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And I believe that's in Deuteronomy 32. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. So he's making a distinction. Then the prophecy is, the foolish nation is Israel. That he keeps reaching out to and they don't listen and obey.
Israel being the northern kingdom?
Or no, all of Israel.
All of Israel.
Yes.
Okay.
But to Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Not completely. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Nor do you not know that the scripture says, what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That's okay. A profound statement. God has blinded them. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table, which was the law, become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they do not see, and bow down their back always. And this, he's referring, hearkening back to the point in chapter 9 when he said God has ordained certain ones to a certain purpose, just like he did Esau in comparison to Jacob. Israel or certain Judah mainly is what he's talking about here, and those aligned with them. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall completely? Certainly not. See, when they're blinded, this then begins to answer your question back here about did they know? They heard it, but did they know? No, God blinded them.
Okay. And then, he goes on here to a really interesting point.
I say then, that they have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to a jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles.
So through their fall, through the fall of Israel.
Which, really the stick of Judah is what he's talking about here.
Okay.
And all those aligned with them. That blindness resulted in their killing the Messiah. They didn't have a clue what they were doing. That's why God said, forgive them. They know what not what they're doing. Okay? That's what Christ said. And but by that, salvation now has come to all, to the Gentiles, through Christ. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, then their failure riches for the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Well, what does that mean? He goes on, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, because that's what their sin of murdering Christ did, he made that possible. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first root is holy, the lump is also holy. But if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, which is Christ, but the root supports you. Okay? Get in your proper place. You don't have any righteousness in you that Christ hasn't put there.
Right.
The same goes for anyone else. You will say then, branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of the unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. But do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness.
Otherwise.
Yeah, yes, that's right. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And he's saying that to converted Christians.
Right. That doesn't mean once saved, always saved. No. That is a direct.
That's nonsense.
Yeah.
And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?
Okay, so let's kind of reset here about this whole olive tree thing. Is he's saying that Judah has been taken off of the olive tree,
which is Israel.
So that you can be put in, you Gentiles can be put
in. That's right.
Yeah. But don't go boasting about that.
That's right.
That's not your place, and it's not because of anything you did.
That's right.
It's God working his plan.
That's right. That's it.
And that now, or that through this process, God's the entirety of God's plan is that Judah and Israel can be brought back onto the tree. They're branches that already belong on the tree, so they can easily be brought back, right?
Right.
And the plan was to take them off of the tree, have the Gentiles grafted onto the tree, which brings about the jealousy from Judah and Israel, that here these these Gentiles are now grafted onto the tree, and that brings about jealousy.
When that day comes that they recognize it and their eyes are open, and he gets into that. We have yet to talk about this. But this all was prophesied from way back. This you actually see the fulfillment of the prophetic story of Joseph and his brothers, how Judah killed his brother. Now, he didn't literally kill him, but when he pulled him out and sold him to his slavery, that was his ultimate demise, and sacrificed Joseph. But Joseph went into a far land and became the savior eventually of both that place and his own brethren when the time came.
And then Judah repented.
Yes, Judah saw that and repented.
Right. But back here in 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. There's a little micro aspect of the plan right there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Absolutely. That's the purpose of it.
Yeah.
So, and this role, we go back to beginning of chapter 9. This role was given to Judah from old.
Just like the role was given to Pharaoh of...
Or to Esau.
Right.
From old. To fulfill this. 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel. There's his answer.
Yep.
Did they know? No, they didn't. They've gone through this really not knowing what they were doing.
This has been done to them to fulfill a purpose.
That's right. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel at that time will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, not just Judah, but all the rest of Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, their enemies, for your sake, but concerning the election, they are the beloved for the sake of the fathers.
What's that mean?
They are the beloved, the election of grace. They are the beloved. They're the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom God loved, and these are the children he promised to them. Okay. And they're the beloved of God. They're going through this for their own good and for the good of others.
For the good of all humanity.
That's right. So this is something as a Christian, and people... you know, who've read part of what I've written and what we've talked about on here may say, well, we're anti-Jewish. Oh, no. Remember the penalty that God put upon the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Moabites, who were their cousins.
And wouldn't allow them to come in and cut through their land and drink water.
Opposed them during their time of trouble in the wilderness. Those whom he had cut off in the wilderness and who died there. No. That's a very important thing. Mm-hmm. We're not to follow their religious views, but we are to realize they are our brethren and to support them. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, the murder of Christ, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown upon you, they also, when the time comes, may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all.
There's the plan.
That's right. So back away before you get to condemning people.
Don't be getting haughty about this. That's and saying, right. Boy, we're better than the Jews, or just we're better than those old Israelites.
Anybody. Yeah. Just be thankful of what God has given you. And try to live up to that example and find peace with all men, like we're told in Hebrews 12. Oh, the depths, verse 33, depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. to whom be glory forever. Amen.
He's marveling at this great plan that he just laid out.
And God has got us all in his hand.
Right.
But we're all pawns and we're not, you know, robots or anything, but we're all his children in different states of being and understanding in our lives in a plan that's far bigger than you and I can ever judge. So don't sit in Christ's seat.
For of him and through him and to him are all things. That's everything is his. He gets to do what he wants and how great it is. He's marveling at the greatness of his plan. Okay. We're about 48 minutes in now.
Okay, we're to the point where there's a shift in direction.
Okay.
He's now explained all this, these ins and outs of what the law is and what God's grace is and where we're all standing in his plan, and flesh this out. And now he's going to begin to say, now what does that mean in terms of how we live?
Okay, and that's what the final four chapters are here?
That's what the final four chapters are about.
Well, that'll be a good place to leave off then.
And I think it will, and we can begin to discuss that next time. So it's like saying, you know, Paul, you know, we get lost in his writings if we're not careful because intricate, but they're all really interconnected as he builds one thought upon another. That's why you see him begin one chapter with therefore, okay? If you don't know what he, completely understand what he just wrote, what he's about to write won't mean that much to you.
Or could mean something false.
Yes.
You could get it wrong.
Because it's all interconnected. When he says, amen, so be it, that's what that means.
Mm-hmm.
He's kind of putting an exclamation mark on the end of that, what thought. He's been talking about from chapter 1. Now, he's about to say, therefore, he doesn't say, therefore, so he says, yeah, he does. I beseech you, therefore. Brethren, this is the way we ought to live, if you understand these things.
Okay.
So we'll pick up there next time, if that's okay.
Yeah, sounds perfect. All right, well, thank you for coming in, and this has been episode 23, not 22. And we thank you for tuning in, and we'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.